Our Lord begins a teaching ministry that has a technique that we are familiar with because we've read it in our Bible over the years, and we will be in wonder and amazement at why He chose to do His teaching in this way. But He will begin a teaching ministry in parables. And then what we find out is that when we study these parables, we're going to find that what He does is that He uses earthly things that the common people would likely be familiar with, and He will reveal eternal truths. Now, this is something that is not beyond the realm of possibility that He would find value in doing, because we must understand that our Lord is both the Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, everything that He has created with purpose. Some of those purposes are not easy to discern. We may never understand them. But if He chooses in His revealed word to make an application of something that is on the earth that we're so familiar with and teach us heavenly lessons, it is there because it is His design. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one of His outbursts of joy in His public ministry, was an outburst that resulted from the fact that the Lord had revealed certain things to those who were babes. He had hidden certain things from those who thought they were wise. He says, "So it seems good to thee in thy sight, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." In Mark chapter 4, then, we begin to read the passage that speaks to the matter of our Lord teaching in the way of parables. In verse 1, He began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea and on the land. And He taught them many things by parables. And then He begins to teach the first parable in Mark chapter 4. Of course, our Lord's teaching by parables will cover not only what we're going to be looking at in some detail this morning. This is referred to as the parable of the sower. He'll also teach about the tares that are sown. That is the parable of the tares. He will speak to the matter of a mustard seed being sown and it growing to an abnormal growth and height so that the fowls of the air can lodge within it. And when that happens, He'll be teaching something about the kingdom of heaven. He'll use parables to teach us about the pearl of great price. He will teach by means of parable when He refers to a dragnet for fish. He will speak to us by means of parable when He talks about the instructed scribe that brings out of his treasures things old and new. The setting of our text this morning has been given. Great multitudes are now following Him. He begins to teach. He teaches in the form of parables. The parable itself is not something that men understood. Even His inner circle did not understand it, because the text and the context will tell us that His inner circle comes and asks Him, "What did you mean by this?" This will alarm many when we find out that our Lord will answer with these words in Mark chapter 4 and verse 10. "And when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked Him of the parable. And He said unto them, Unto you rather it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." I am right in asserting that there are many people today who wish that they could say, "This is an error of the copyist. The Lord never said these words." But He did say them, and He meant what He said. Now, what this does is it puts us in a position: are we going to believe what He said or not believe what He said? I believe what He said. Because this is a truth. He is on the throne and I am not. He is God and I am not. He can do as He pleases. And whatever He does will be right. It will be holy. It will be just. Even if He uses a method of teaching that will hide certain truths from certain people. And this is a position I must take. That's the position to be true to God's Word. You must take it. Because this is what He says is the truth. The Lord Jesus had already, in His pre-incarnate form, through the prophets, had uttered His message to a people that He had a vested interest in, who were constantly rebellious against Him. And He said to the prophet Isaiah, "Don't be silent. Go and tell these people the things that I'm about to tell you. But they're going to see and not perceive. They're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. And there's the reason for this. Make the people, the heart of this people, fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed." No less than 6 times in the New Testament is that wording, some form of it, used. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus now reveals some aspect of His teaching ministry as being consistent with the God who said of a people He had gone to time and time again, "I'm going to teach you, but you're not going to understand. Because your heart has become hardened." Fat, in this case, not a good thing. His own inner circle, again, not understanding of what He taught. Here He says that some among that number of hearers that day would be permitted to hear, but some condition prevails with even that group that will not allow them to understand what they've heard. And then He links this understanding with the heart of the hearers. One whose heart is not prepared to receive truth will hear it but not understand it. The Lord Jesus makes another astounding statement in Mark chapter 4 and verse 25. And again, you and I must accept this. This is the God that we serve. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 25, "For he that hath, to him shall be given, and to him that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." And I believe in the context of this teaching, what He is saying is the various types of hearers that you will encounter as you're sowing the seed. There will be some who will hear the truth. They will embrace it. It will become theirs. They will be given more. There will be others who will come into the presence of truth. They'll not receive it. It will not become theirs. And I'm going to take away the very things that they once had. And I think you can see this over time. I think you can see with some people, they're in the presence of truth. But once the service is over, the truth escapes them. It has not pierced down through the outer layer of the mind down to the heart. They are dismissive of it. And guess what happens? You do not stay the same. The Lord says, "I'm going to take away what you had." Not your salvation, but an understanding of things. There are people, I'm convinced, that are converted individuals. Believers, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who know less today than they did a year ago about eternal things. Because their hearts have been hardened toward the truth. Other things are creeping in. And they're causing the heart to be such that the truth is being choked out. And the Lord is going to address that. He is talking to people when He begins this parabolic teaching about the things concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think we need to understand that whenever the Lord refers to the kingdom of heaven in his public teaching, some of the gospel accounts will say that he uses the words at times, and he taught the same thing multiple times. You understand this? Just because we haven't mentioned one of the gospels doesn't mean that's the only time he taught it. In the course of 3 years, he may have had the same message in general multiple times to people. And so some of the gospel writers will say when he speaks about the kingdom of heaven, he uses the term the kingdom of God. They are synonymous. And when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's not referring to that which we will know when we leave this dark world and we go to the other side. He's talking about the kingdom that God rules over wherever it is, because it originates, that rule originates in heaven. And it can be what's happening here. And this is what he's saying here. While you're here on the earth and you're sowing seed, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. You're going to encounter these types of hearers. We are to think this way. To think this way is to think biblically. And when we look at this parable, what we find out is he refers to these four types of hearers. And if you want to consider this, Brother Thomas, if your seed yielded, as you sow the seed, if you only got a 25% return on your seed, that wouldn't be a good thing, I'm pretty sure. I don't know what your rate is. But 25%, humanly speaking, is not good. The Lord said that you're going to encounter hearers when the word is being sown. And of those four hearers, only one of them will bring forth fruit. Now, I don't know how much you can apply what he's teaching there to an audience like ours today. You know, the disciples came to the Lord, and after you teach so hard on salvation, the conditions associated with salvation, are there any that be saved? And he said, there are few that be saved. And then people have tried to project what he said to like gatherings like ours and say, well, of the people that are here today, are only a certain small percentage going to be saved? I don't know that you can say that. But what I am saying is this. The Lord is preparing His people from that point forward to today and on until He comes again, that whenever you sow the Word, you can expect that there will be many who will bear no fruit from what you teach. None. But it will always accomplish what He intends for it to accomplish. Here we have the august God sowing the seed. And that's who's sowing the seed. We're just human instruments. Paul says, I've sowed spiritual things among you. He was continuing to sow the seed. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said of Himself, the Son of Man is the one who's sowing the seed. But as He sows the seed, He's not frustrated or disappointed. Because you understand that His word never returns to Him void. There are purposes behind everything that He says. And there are accomplishments in the hearts of men that we cannot see in every communication that He has. He said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The Lord is, in a sense, preparing those who have His Word that they will be sharing among men what they can expect. He has a long history already by this time of speaking to men. He has a long history behind Him, humanly speaking, of men not listening to what He had to say. My private devotionals now have me, I told you I alternate the Old Testament, New Testament. And if I get into a New Testament book that's short, guess what? Pretty quickly I'm going to be back in the Old Testament. Well, I'm back in the Old Testament. I'm in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet who prophesied around the time of the Babylonian captivity. And the Lord had this to say to His people, who, as you read the scripture, you find out He sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet with His message. His message was to tell the people where they were and what they could do to turn things around so that they would not have to suffer His judgment. And this is what He finally says to these people in Zechariah 7:13. Therefore, it has come to pass that as He cried, that is, God cried through the prophets, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, said the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts. He has a history. He knows men. Now, He has insight about hearers that I don't have. I have been convinced when I look out upon our congregation that there are people who are completely disinterested in what is being said. But you know, that's my assessment. And my assessment is not always right. I've also seen people that I said, you know, if I were to talk with them after the service, they could probably tell me every word that I said. And I could be wrong. People can feign interest. The Lord has no such limitation. He has infallible insight into who is hearing, who is not hearing. What are the conditions that would cause one to hear? What are the conditions that are causing one not to hear? Let's go back to the parable. In verse 13 of Mark chapter 4, He said unto them, that is, this inner circle that approached Him, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So this is the first type of hearer. And he's using parable. He's using something that they would know. They are familiar with walking through fields or seeing fields from a distance. Not like our day, but in the day before all of this mechanization. And their pathways alongside the field that are hardened by people trotting on those pathways, seed, if it's going to bear fruit, has to penetrate into the soil, and all the other conditions have to be right in order for fruit to be born. But this seed on the wayside cannot penetrate through the hardened heart and get into the soil of the heart. And therefore, no fruit is going to be born. It lays on the surface. And then He says of these hearers, there is an agent that engages to take away the truth that they've heard. I've said before, and I'll say it again, I think I've seen such activity. Even in our little assembly, where as soon as the message is over, things occur or things that are said to take people's mind off of what they have just heard. And when He says Satan will do these things, he's not necessarily referring to Satan as a person individually doing this, because he's one entity. But the Bible informs us that he has legions of angels that are involved in making sure or trying to make sure that truth is never lodged in the heart of man. And so I'll see it. You'll see it if you're observant. That people will come into the group, they'll hear truth, but their hearts are so hard that the truth will stay on the surface and it won't stay there long. Because the enemy is going to engage to take that truth away. It will be forever gone from them, at least for that period of time. Then the Lord goes on. In verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." They stumble. They are no fruit is born. These are the emotional hearers. They hear truth and they're overjoyed with truth. The emotions are the things that they are most known for. They are not deep thinkers. They are emotional people. And you give them something that will give them a sense of joy, they will be joyful. But then you give them something in their life that will cause them heartache, they will immediately lose the joy and they will become people who are sad and distraught because they are emotional hearers. And emotional hearers do not bear fruit. Then he goes on and he says, verse 18, "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." This is the third type of hearer. Those who are choked out by the things that he mentions. And by the way, this does not restrict this type of hearer to being a wealthy person. He says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Now, many of us don't have to worry about the deceitfulness of riches because we don't have riches. But every one of us had to be aware that the cares of this world can choke out the truth that we're hearing and it will not bear fruit. Every man has cares in this world, whether you're rich or you're poor. But then the Lord Jesus says, verse 20, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." Here we have then our Lord's teaching on the types of hearers. Who's doing the sowing? The Lord Jesus is doing the sowing. What is being sown? The Word of God. And the Word of God is likened unto seed. Seed carries with it potential. That's what it carries. Anytime you hear the truth, there is the potential for that truth to do you good. In one way or another, for that truth that you've heard to bear fruit in some way. And I believe, by the way, I'm convinced that this fruit bearing that he's talking about has to do with the fruits of the Spirit. It's not converted souls. Men who have labored for years have looked back upon their ministry and not seen many, if any, conversions. Can you say they were not fruit bearers, but yet they were faithful in their ministry? And some of the people that they taught for years, you could see the evidence of it. There's spiritual fruit being born. Those people are not the same as they were before. They're more spiritually mature. This has all to do with spirit fruits. But he says the seed is being sown. The seed has the potential for fruit bearing. It has to come into contact with the soil. And so we ask ourselves, what is the soil? The soil is the human heart. Now, I do believe that there is a makeup that we have to consider about who we are. Our intellect is part of who we are. That's the mind. Truth first, the first entry point for truth is the mind. I don't think there should be any argument there. The first entry point for truth is the mind. But being lodged in the mind is not the intention of the Lord when He sows the seed. He intends for the seed to come into the heart, for it to be in your possession. Being in the mind alone, you don't possess truth. You know truth, but you don't possess it. It has not reached the heart. What did the psalmist say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Listen, as we go through this for the next couple of minutes, I believe that the Lord is speaking here not just of people that will be encountered, that will hear the gospel. And some will be saved and some will be lost. I believe He's speaking about His own people hearing the truth and their attitude toward the truth and their reception of the truth and the effects that it has. And given that, I want to give you some hope. We don't all come into the Lord's house the same way every Lord's Day. Sometimes we come, and I'm sad to say that sometimes I have even come in before being in this place where the responsibility is so great, I better have this heart broken up before I come before you. But if I have not, I've been in your place before, and I've come into the Lord's house sometimes with a heart just as hard as it could be. I've come in to the Lord's house, and guess what was on my mind? What I needed to do right after the service. Or the decision I was about to make that would influence my future, my family's future. The cares of the world, in other words. But here's my point. I didn't stay that way. If you're a stony ground here today, there's hope for you. The Lord can break up the heart. He can break up the stony ground. He can do what we can't do. He has means that you've never thought of to make you and put you in a position where you have soil that's receptive to the truth and it will bear fruit. You don't have to stay a stony ground here. You don't have to stay a wayside here. You don't have to stay a hearer that is on thorny ground. You don't have to stay there. The Lord will do those things that are necessary if you desire for Him to do it, so that when you walk into His presence and you hear His truth, it goes from the head to the heart. And it begins that wonderful, mysterious thing that a seed does. It comes into contact with the soil. It has all the other proper conditions. And the next thing you know, fruit is being born and it's brought to perfection. You know, the thorny ground here, fruit, you started seeing some evidence of fruit potentially being born, but there were too many other distractions. And eventually that plant died out. With the good ground here, that doesn't happen. I think the idea here is that we ought to come and be in a position where we ask the Lord to make us good ground hearers. The Lord's teaching what it's going to be like. But I think He's also teaching us how we need to prepare our hearts for the hearing of His truth. So how can we conclude this? Number one is the Lord is very interested in our fruit bearing. You remember in John chapter 15, what did He say? He said this, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." If there's anything that should mold us and change our behavior as we approach the presentation of truth, it should be this: the Father desires for me to bear fruit. Now, Lord, is there something I can do so that I will be a fruit bearer? Lord, if my heart is stony, break it up. If the cares of this world are causing me not to bear fruit, Lord, take those things from my mind. Or if it's necessary, the very things that are competing with my interest in eternal things, take them away. If riches are competing with those things that are necessary for me to bear fruit, take the riches away. I do know, many of God's people have died paupers. If we were to die paupers, but yet be rich in bearing fruit, our lives would not have been lived in vain. The Lord is so interested in that. He uses our bearing fruit that He uses wording in this marvelous book of the Song of Solomon that will tell us something of His delight in good ground hearers. He says in that fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon, "Awake, O north wind, come. South wind, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits." This is the desire the Lord has for His people. And the instruction along those lines, again, is not only what they may be, but what they should become: good ground hearers. May the Lord give us hearts to be of that 25%. To do what we have to do so that when we come into the presence of His truth, it makes the wonderful, mysterious journey from the mind to the heart, and it finds lodging there. And then watch it work. It'll work wonderfully, powerfully. Sometimes observable, sometimes not. But it will be working. And may we have those times.